Well, good morning, you old Marbleites. And good morning, you live streamers out there. How you doing out there? I hope you're good. I hope you've got your coffee. We've got ours. And I hope you're, if you're in your pajamas, that you're feeling happy and warm. It's a kind of a foul day here in New York, sort of rainy and gross, but we're here and it's lovely and warm here at Marble Collegiate Church. And we're happy to see you. I want to do a couple of announcements, and if I don't do them now, I'm going to forget them. I want to just remind everybody here, and certainly the people in live stream land, that on Tuesdays, we've returned to the Tuesday Bible lunch. It's called Bread and Bible, like bread and butter, only with Bible. And we take a look at the gospel lessons, or whatever the lesson was that the preacher the past Sunday used. And we're not necessarily going to be talking about the sermon, although we might be, but we'll be talking about the Bible lesson that was used to prepare it. Who knows? You might have preached a different sermon if it had been you. So let's just see. We'll do that. That's Tuesdays at noon. You bring your own bag lunch, and it takes an hour. We can do that. So it's in the loft. Yeah, in the loft. And I hope to see you there. Second, on March 15th, there's a theater piece happening here that's Bible-related. It's called Tamar, the Two-Gated City. It's about one of the daughters of King David who was sexually attacked by her brother and raped. And this is all in the Bible, which is a very racy book, if you know where to look. And it'll be a very interesting piece. I'll be part of a panel discussion following it. That's the 15th of March at 6 p.m., and that is also in the loft. Can't wait to see what it's like. It should be very, very interesting. And finally, I have bad news and good news. My bad news is that I don't get to be with you next week. I accepted long ago an engagement in Little Rock, and I couldn't cancel it because they'd already done a lot of work on it. So I'll be there with them. But the good news is, there's this nun. So Sister Carol will be back with you next Sunday at the same time, same place. And she'll be, you know, working with the lessons we've been working with. And that should be fun. She's excited. I wrote her with trepidation because I thought she didn't want to come down here and work again. But she absolutely does want to come down here and work again. Just don't want to do it every week, I think. But isn't that good? So she'll be with you, and she's excited, and I hope you're excited. So tell your friends that she'll be back. If they haven't seen her in a while and they want to see her, they'll be able to do that. All right, today we're continuing our talk about, some weird things. You know, we talked about last week the love of God being energy. Not like we love stuff, but love that causes things to be. We're continuing in that vein. It's kind of difficult to understand, and it's difficult to communicate because I think the human mind doesn't speak the language of God all that well. It's hard. God's a lot smarter than we are, and it's hard for us to talk about things. I think the poet T.S. Eliot said it best, and I think I mentioned this last week when he said, humankind cannot bear very much reality, and that is the truth. We'll be spending most of our time today in the book of Matthew, and I want to take a look at, let's take a look at chapter 13. This is a test. Chapter 13 of the book of Matthew, verse 24. We're going to just be jumping around in that chapter a little bit. Chapter 13, book of Matthew. Got 13. Let's take a look at verse 24. Let's see what that says. Who will read?
Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared.
Okay, that's enough. Let's take a look at Matthew 13:31. And I want you to see what's similar about them. There's one word, and it's not kingdom, heaven, or God. But there's one little tiny word that's the same in them. Go ahead.
Another parable he put before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field."
That's enough. Let's take a look at another one. Verse 33. Again, there's one word in this that's all the same in all of these verses. And it's not kingdom or heaven. It's a tiny word. It's also not the, okay? But who's going to read now?
He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast.
It's not yeast.
That a woman took and mixed with a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough.
Okay. So there's one word that we've heard in each of these. It's a tiny word, and it's not kingdom or heaven, and it's not yeast. Let's take a look at verse 45. Have we found the word that's the same yet? Verse 45 of chapter 13. It's is. The word is. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this, and it is like that, and it is. Not it's going to be later on, if you're good. Not will be. I mean, sometimes he says will be. Sure, sometimes he does. But he says is a lot. He speaks about the kingdom of heaven in the present tense. All the way downtown, there's a Museum of Jewish Heritage, which if you haven't been, it's a great museum. Little museum, but it's wonderful. Down in Battery Park. On one of the floors, can't remember which one of the things they have, and we've talked about it in this class before, the sukkah that's there, the one that was done by Arya Steinberger last fall when we were talking about the Jewish holidays, we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles and the sukkah that they made, and somebody brought in an article about people setting fire to the houses in their sukkah by mistake. So you got to be careful. But this piece is, it's huge. It's a canvas, long canvas mural, really. And in it has beautiful paintings that this man, Arya Steinberger, resident of Budapest, did over the period of 10 or 20 years in the 20s and 30s of the last century. And it was something that he put up every year to line his sukkah. And it had pictures of the Jewish community in Budapest. There's a picture of 9 Jewish men waiting for the 10th to form a minyan so they could have their service. There's a picture of them walking the boundaries so they could set up the string that they use to determine how far you can walk during the Sabbath. There's a picture of people doing Sabbath candles, just beautiful pictures of life in that community, a community which was soon to be no more. Who knows, maybe he suspected that. Anyway, it was beautiful. And of course, his children must have loved it every year when they went out and looked at it, or lining the little tent that they had made outside their house. And they would eat there, and some of the kids probably liked to sleep there and looked at the pictures, and they just loved it. And when the Nazis took over, they buried it underneath the synagogue in the neighborhood. And after the war was over, they exhumed it, and for a long time, a bunch of them moved to Brooklyn. And his daughter had it in her house, lining the wall of her living room. Her dad had been dead for a long time. Can you imagine that your dad made this beautiful thing? And you've lost him, and you don't have your dad anymore, but you wake up every day and have your coffee in your living room, and all along the walls is this thing that he made when you were little. It must have been. She loved it. And it took the Museum of Jewish Heritage a long time to talk her out of it. But now it hangs in the museum where we can all see it, and it is a stunning thing. Someday maybe we'll go down there because, you know, when you study Bible, you got to study Jewish heritage, and that's a wonderful little museum. So so you look around at the beauty, this beautiful painting of your life. When I look at that, I think of what surrounds this life. What happens after we die? What do we look forward to? Where really do we come from, and where are we going? We think about that a lot. We worry about that a lot. When you get older, you think about it a lot. But you know what? When you're older, you don't worry as much about it because you kind of look forward to it. You're curious about it because it's getting closer. And it's, to me, exciting. It is as if there were two baskets, right? A small basket that's like the sukkah and a large one. The small basket sits in the large one. We're in the small one, right? All of us are in the small one. All of us. And everything we love, every man and woman and child and cat and dog, it's our history. It's all here. It's beautiful. It's like that world that Arya Steinberger created for his children. It surrounds us. We're in it. Almost nobody ever wants to leave, right? We don't want to leave here. We like it here. It's a basket. So you know what baskets are. They are woven, right? You know, they're strips of straw or wood or grass or cloth or even metal woven in and out of each other like this. And baskets, so baskets are really concave assemblages of holes, right? There's space in between these strips of whatever it is that makes a basket, aren't there? Yeah. And I suppose you can, if you want to, you could put your eye right up there and look out into one of the holes and see what's out there. See what's on the other side of the basket. And you'll look out there and you'll say, well, you know, yeah, there's something out there. I don't see it very well, but oh, who cares what's out there? Because I'm in here and I like it here. I want to stay. Everything I love is here. Everything I need is here. We cannot abide the thought of leaving the basket, our little one. We don't even really know there is a big one. We're not focused on the big one at all. And we don't want to leave it. And when somebody leaves it, we feel that there is a tremendous hole in it, that it has been wounded and that we have been wounded. When somebody leaves, you know how you feel when somebody leaves, when somebody dies. For a long time, you feel that a part of you has died. You know, you feel as if you've maybe had an amputation of something. And it can take you a long time to feel whole again. And you know, sometimes some people never do. Well, we don't ever want to leave it. One day though, someday, your small basket that you love begins to crumble. And you say to yourself, well, this is it. This is the moment that I have feared my whole life. This is that moment I have not wanted to think about. And pretty soon there you stand, up to your knees in basket shards. And you look around and you say, wait a minute. Wait, I know this place. This is that place that I saw when I was looking out that time. When I was looking out of the basket, I know this place. I've seen this place. Duh. I have always been here. I've always been here. The small basket was sitting in the big one. This large basket that I now see clearly, it's always been where I've been. There was something in between me and it, my beautiful small basket, but actually all the pieces of the small basket are here. Everything is here. Nothing is lost in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says that. The kingdom of God is. It's not something that you may or may not ever see. It's not something that we're going to have to wait for. It's now. We don't see it very well. That's the truth. But we're in it. And we're saying, like, wait a minute. I'm in the kingdom of heaven now. I thought I'd be thinner. But, yeah, we're in it now. No, we don't see it. Once in a while we do, maybe in a dream. Maybe in prayer sometimes. Not very often in prayer, because lots of times our prayer are just, you know, God bless mom, God bless daddy, and please don't let us have to go somewhere I don't want to go, or, you know, please let me pass this test. That kind of prayer that we have. But sometimes in prayer, time stands still a little bit. Have you ever had that experience? Not very often, because we're not built for it. But sometimes in the right meditative, contemplative, calm prayer, something stands still. Or a task that you're doing that you like. Maybe you're up at night reading, or up at night sewing or something, or knitting, or and time just seems to stand still. And, you know, you look at the clock, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and you think, wait a minute, that cannot be it. I've been here for 4 hours sewing. Well, you were. Sometimes time shows its elasticity to us. It's not always like a metronome, like the ticking of a clock. Sometimes time shows us that it's shorter and longer, kind of depending on where you are. Sometimes time is relative, as Einstein said it was. It's not absolute. Surely, for God, it's the same as true. We have to have the time of clocks. We have to have chronological time. We have to have chronos, the time of elapsed time, the time of duration, the time of clocks and calendars and stuff, the time, well, how long will it take and how long have I been here? How long do I have? The time of time served, that kind of time. But God has a different kind of time. For God, everything is now. It has to be. Because God, there can't be a time before God. If there is, that's not God. And there can't be a time after God, same. If there is, that's not, we're not talking about God. God has to have all the times. They've all got to be now for God. Can we figure this? No. Can we experience this? No, no. Once in a while we get these hints, but never really more than hints. And that's okay. We don't need more than hints here in the small basket. We're fine with our clocks and our calendars. Tick-tock, tick-tock, it's fine with us because this is how we run our lives. But when the small basket crumbles and we are no longer constrained by its limits, even though we loved its limits, when we now live in the larger basket, living the life that Christ lives, living in Christ. We're already in Christ and don't know it. In that moment when our basket falls apart, when we close our eyes to this world, we immediately open them to the next, and we look around and our primary feeling is one of recognition. Oh, yeah, I know this place. This, in a way, is a return to our home. When my father was dying, my stepmother left him briefly. I'm going to go home, she says, and I'm going to have some supper, and then I'll come back to the hospital. And he says, well, I'm going to be going to my real home soon. And by that, he meant the larger basket. This is a return. When his father, my grandfather, died, everybody's gathered around at the death watch, you know. Some of you, most of you probably have watched that. And he was in a coma, not responsive at all, but suddenly sat up and said, I always knew you would come for me, looking at somebody nobody could see. Now that was a life, also a minister, both of them, and that taught him to think Jesus was going to come for him at the end, and he did. I, hearing that story as a girl, wanted that life, wanted to be like that. I'm going to my real home soon. I always knew you would come for me. Suddenly, they are here. Jesus is here. Suddenly, all the years disappear. Suddenly, we see, as we cannot see now, that elapsed time is not the only time there is. You know something about this, because turn around and look at the past 40 years. Remember how long 40 years looked to you when you were in your 20s? Remember how the 50-year alums looked to you when they came back? Like, oh boy, I'm never going to be that old, you said. And now, 50, it's nothing. 40, nothing. You used to think it was so long. And from the front, it is long. But when you look from the back, it's nothing. 5 minutes. You hold your baby in your arms, and you know, you've got this long time with her. And pretty soon, you know, 3 or 4 weeks, she's driving, dating. And you're like, wait, how can she be 21 now? No, it just seems, you know what that's like. Or you've been with your beloved now for 30 years, and you think, 30? Seems like we just got married. Or you've been at your company for a long time, and you think, wait a minute, how can that be? Or you get together with your friend from high school, whom you only see 2 or 3 times a year, and you have coffee, and you think, and so, wait a minute, 1968 is how long ago? That can't be, but it is. Time is elastic. It's not absolute. You had a hand, sir, and I did not let you speak, but I would love to hear from you now.
Yeah, I was just going to say, when you were talking about the smaller basket dissolving into the larger basket, isn't that the whole reason why we come to church, is to prepare for that day when we actually transition into that next life?
Yep.
And it's also an is thing. It's in the present, because I got to tell you, I had a near-death experience when I had a heart attack.
Yeah.
And I started that journey, and they sent me back clearly. They spoke to me and said, not your time. We're sending you back. But it wasn't like that was then and this is now.
No.
It was this still is.
Yes, exactly. Many people have said that. And we have some inkling of that, as we've said in prayer sometimes, in dreams lots of times. You know, you'll see somebody, you know, your parents, you know, they've been dead for years, and suddenly there they are, and you might say something to them like, wait, I thought you were dead. And they don't really say much in the dreams, but they smile, and they say, oh, you'll be fine, or something like that. Yeah. So the absoluteness of our life here, the absolute straight line of our life here, when your teacher was teaching you history in school and she put stuff on the line and it was, you know, cavemen and dinosaurs and pyramids and Romans and Jesus getting born and on and on and on through the Renaissance, and there's an arrow at the end that points toward infinity. And so you're used to thinking of things all on a line. We think of that, and we think of our own lives that way. Oh, let me see, that was, well, I was in my room at school, so that was before I graduated, you say, or that was, well, it must have been after 1980 because my mother had gone already, yeah. And you think, well, but it was before 1992 because my dad was there. So you arrange things on your own private timeline all the time. And we can be fooled into thinking that that is the only time there is. It's one kind of time. It's the time of Kronos. That's spelled C-H-R-O-N-O-S or K-R-O-N-O-S. Chronos, we get chronological from it, chronometer. The elapsed time, the time that ticks by in hours and seconds and years. And then Kairos, the time of God that kind of slices through our ticking clocks, slices through our calendar, and changes things and opens us up to a new dimension. I think I saw a hand in the back. There we go. Here comes the mic. Kairos is K-A-I-R-O-S. I seldom see it spelled with a C-H. It could be, depending on your preference.
Does that, there are two scriptures that come to mind when you talk about that, and one comes out of Ecclesiastes 3:15. Whatever shall be, basically just summarizing that scripture, says, what shall be has already been.
Yes.
What shall come is already happening, mm-hmm. and God just requires... Mm-hmm. You know, that it happened. God is requiring time of it. And then the other one is in Revelation, where it says that Jesus is in both our beginnings. He says, I am Alpha and Omega.
Yeah.
And he's in our beginnings and endings at the same time.
Right. I am the Alpha, he says, and the Omega, the first and the last. He is, you know, both of these things. And he is the firstborn of the new creation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also have our resurrection, which is why we're here. We are here for many reasons. I'd like to have more friends. I'd like to pray. I'd like to have some peace and quiet. I like to hear the beautiful music. But you know, you can go to a concert hall and hear beautiful music. One of the reasons we come here is because coming here affirms that this life is not all there is. There is nothing wrong with this life. You've met some Christians, I bet, who sort of do kind of poo-poo this life. Oh, this is nothing. This is just a veil of tears. This is awful. No, it's lovely. I love this life. The small basket is beautiful. We adore it. But it isn't all. It isn't everything. And, you know, for us, that helps a lot. This is Black History Month. The scriptures are vivid in the songs of the African-American community throughout the centuries. First, when it was enslaved, and they were songs of hope for a world that was not yet, because the world in which they were locked, in which they were chained, was a harsh world for them. But they looked toward another world, and they, in their singing, brought themselves closer to it. When you're singing, it's impossible to be brokenhearted. Why is that? Maybe it's because oxygen goes to your brain, because you've got to breathe a lot when you're singing. But maybe it's just because you have come a little bit closer to the power of God that gave you the breath to sing. Remember that the Spirit is breath in Scripture. The Ruach of God is the same word for breath and spirit, the same, Ruach. The Spirit is the breath, and so when we speak and sing like this together, we, even when we're sad, we feel better because we're singing. There is. All right now. So. So we are here because we know that there is more to life than we see here. Not because we don't like it here, because we do. But am I on all right? I'm sorry. You live streamers, I'm sorry. If I've been mumbling, it's not you. Just don't bother the remote. It's me. Now I think I'm better. So the anthems of the enslaved people in the African American community. I remember when I was young in the 60s and was in. I remember one young man who was he was very angry, and he said, you know, I hate those songs, because his grandmother had raised him with them. And they're just all about pie in the sky when you die. And meanwhile, white is going to roll all over you no matter what anyway. So I don't want to sing about heaven. I don't want to sing about swing low, sweet chariot. I don't want to sing about any of those things. Oh, he was angry. And I got that. But I think what worried me about it was that it seemed to me to discount the courage it took just to survive. Just to be able to sing took huge courage. He was angry because he wished that freedom had come to his people sooner and felt maybe that those songs made them more patient under it than he wished that they had been. And was angry because, why didn't you rise up? Well, some of them did rise up. A lot of them did. But it took courage and patience to live here too. And those songs helped people stay alive and gave them hope that this is not all there is, that the beauty is not all there is, that's for sure, but the ugliness isn't all there is either. It's true that the beautiful stuff is passing away, but it's also true that the harshness is not forever either. And so those songs, I don't think there are too many people who find them distasteful today. Too many young people who find them counseling patience and just waiting and not working. I think all of us find them equal parts waiting and working and hoping and sweating and winning in the end. Yes, sir.
I'm sitting next to the woman that will burst out in song at a moment's notice, so your husband really reminded me of her. But when you're talking about songs, in all of the beautiful liturgical verses that are in the hymnal upstairs, the one from the last verse of How Great Thou Art, the first line of that is, when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation to take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Mm. And that's always been a comfort to me.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. So the two baskets, please.
I see something here in the first parable about the kingdom.
Speak
of,
right into the mic.
About the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed, and that if the kingdom of heaven is, then there is wheat and weeds,
yeah,
in the kingdom of heaven.
And one of his people says, "Well, should I kill the tares? Should I get rid of these weeds?" And he says, "No, let them grow up, and we'll get rid of them when it's time for the harvest. It's going to come." And I bet that was hard to hear, because it was the same situation for the Israelites. They're in captivity also. And some are saying, be patient, be patient, be patient, be patient. And you know, it made a lot of them mad. And it was a harsh reality. So the two baskets, what it means is nothing is lost. Everything that is and ever has been still is. Your mother, who's been dead for many years, her combing your hair when you were 4 is still there. Your parents meeting is still there. Your grandparents meeting, still there. All there. And not only that, but these children you're never going to know, your great-great-great-grandchildren you will never meet, they're in there also. So the resolution to your pain, it's in there, and it's now. It hurts us that we're not feeling it now, but once in a while we do feel it. I am wondering if anybody, I think what I've said is a little difficult to grasp, because it's about the elasticity of time, and what on earth? And also, we don't live that way. But I'm wondering if anything that I've said, you know, reminds you of anything or offends you. That we could talk about and might be useful for the good of the order, Sharon.
When you were talking about how everybody is still in the basket,
my
father passed away before my eldest child was born. But before he died, he's the person who saw her first. He described her perfectly.
Really?
And when she came out and she looked at me, I went, oh my, he met you first. So the elasticity of time for me was very present in that moment.
Mm. Hmm. ever had a visit from, please, sir, in the back? You're good.
So funny. No, I get that. What you're saying about grandparents and how that's still there. My grandmother passed away almost 10 years ago, and I never got to go. My relatives didn't tell me till 6 months later. No one told me till 6 months later. I went to visit my cousin over Thanksgiving, and I looked, and it was as if my grandmother was walking around everywhere.
Really? Not visually?
Not visually, but I can't describe it, but I saw her everywhere.
You know, the thing is, when we try to talk about these things, the English language, and I think any other language, doesn't do us, because we're trying to talk about something that is really in the language of God, and we don't speak it very well. But you know, our souls speak it fluently, and the connection between our souls and our head isn't always that good, but we know it sort of when we see it. Did anybody else at the party or at the event feel it?
My cousin, she did.
She did.
Yeah.
And she commented on it.
Well, yeah, and it was just kind of like, because you could see it in the children and everything, and the way I saw it, in the way she was interacting. I saw it in my brother, and I even saw my grandfather's face in one of my cousins.
Oh, yeah.
And the thing, what was interesting was my cousin had an experience where my cousin is a pastor, and she said she had a dream about my grandmother coming to see her.
Really?
The night before she died.
Not long. Oh.
She said my grandmother shelled peas down south of Shell Peas and talked about people on the porch all the time.
It's a good way to talk without making eye contact.
Right. And so she said, in the dream, my cousin's like, her and my grandmother walked into a field and said, she said, Grandma, are we going to shell all these peas? My grandma said, no, baby, you're going to shell them. I'm going home.
Oh, my goodness.
And she said, and as soon as she said she was going home, there was a knock at the door, and it was my uncle saying my grandmother had just
died. Oh, my goodness. What an eloquent dream, and what a message. It was her coming to give her a message. It's all right. You're going to have work to do. I'm finished here right now. Oh, that's wonderful. Yes, Landon.
It's hard to run through the
That's fine. Barbara, I love the topic this morning, because I'll tell you, a lot of people ask me why I returned to church 11 years ago when I started going back to church.
Right.
I was born, raised, baptized, and confirmed in a church in Minnesota.
Yeah.
It established my entire faith community in the Christian Bible Belt. Then packaged that all together in publishing, came to New York City, worked on Wall Street, became a dirty mess, became an unclean person like we just read today.
And
they ask, why did you return to church? Because I need somebody like you that can understand the elasticity of time, because not all deals happen on the same day. Mm. And when I need people to try and barter and broker time as a vehicle to prevent them from killing themselves, I need a place like Marble with strong ministers.
You are absolutely right. That is so right. And it's why you came. I am wondering, when you stop and think this, I talk about the two baskets at funerals a lot, when it's time for the little sermon at the funeral, after everybody's talked about what the guy was like and what she was like and how they loved her and what she did and what kind of a mom she was and what kind of a grandma she was. Then it would be my turn, because I'm doing the funeral, to talk not about so much what she was, but what she is. What's going on now for her? Where are they now? What is life like for them now? And because we have some confidence about what life is like for them now, we have confidence about what life is like for us, too. None of us are getting out of here alive, by the way. What's ahead? What does it mean that we live in a small basket which is crumbling, and we also live in the big one which will never crumble? Tremendous good news. And when we, the loss of anyone in the smaller basket breaks our hearts. And it breaks it for a long time. And once in a while, there are people who never really do get better. But most of us make that loss a part of our lives. And, you know, we don't like it, but we go on. And to think that they continue in life, that they continue in life and not only continue, but now not hampered by their bodies and the physical weakness that they lived with last time we saw them, they can be anywhere. You know how we can't be in two places at once and we're always double scheduling and then we get in trouble? They can. They can be right here, closer to us than they ever were, more intimate with us than they ever were. Just like Jesus, who can be right here and at the same time create the whole world. We are powerful in Christ. Even though we're not very powerful here and we feel our powerlessness a lot here, and then we feel that our death is the ultimate powerlessness. We can't even move anymore and finally can't breathe. And we look at that and we say, oh, the person is getting weaker and weaker. Well, yes, in a way, but the person is also getting stronger and stronger in Christ. And the spirit, as the body grows weaker, becomes so strong that the body can't hold it here anymore. And it's got to go. And the small basket falls apart. And we look around and we say, oh my goodness, there we are. We are home. We are home at last. Okay, anybody else? Yes, Jim.
The discussion today reminds me of the definition of a line. A line in geometry has only constituents or points.
Yes.
And each point is dimensionless.
Right. No thickness. No. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is a construction. Time is a construction. Linear time is a construction we have made. As somebody quoted Einstein as saying, I'm not sure Einstein ever said this, but time is what we have so that everything doesn't happen at once. But the fact is, everything happens at once. Marilyn.
Well, for me, I don't think of people as dying. When I think of the person that I've lost, I usually think of them at the best time that I ever had with them in my life, not with them going, but with them beautiful as I.
And that time is now, just as any other time is now. All the times are now. Okay, one more.
Well, my mother, it's on. Okay. My mother was a dressmaker, and she taught me how to sew and everything. And then after she had passed away and all of that, I saw a dress in a magazine, and I fell in love with it. I said, I've got to have this dress. So I trotted down to Bloomingdale's, and it was the perfume that they had advertised, not the dress. But it told you who the dressmaker was and that it was thousands of dollars. And I said, oh, my God. And I said, you know what? I bet I could make this. Mm-hmm. So I got two patterns together and all of that. And I took a day off from work, vacation day, set up my whole thing and everything. And I said, oh, I'm not going to iron this pattern. And at that point, there was thunder and lightning. I'm not kidding. And I felt a hand on my back saying, that's not what I taught you.
Iron your pattern pieces.
I did, and it came out beautiful.
Of course.
Moms are always right. That's the lesson.
They are. Okay, our dear friends. What song are we going to sing? Oh, let's sing happy trails to you, until we meet again. Happy trails to you, keep smiling until then. This is really corny. Happy trails to you, till we meet again. Good night, folks, you old live streamers.